Amen. Let's thank Nancy for sharing her story with us today. Well, good morning. I'm Tamiko, and I'm our family pastor, and I just want to say a welcome to all of you, especially if you're visiting for the first time. As Pastor Shalom said, we are so glad that you're here today, and I'm excited to share God's word with you as well. Now, we are in our series, The Rich Life, How to Have a Fun, Free, and Fruitful Relationship with Money. And last week, Pastor Eric kicked us off with the R in Rich with Radical Generosity. And he inspired us to give radically and shared with us how the Bible talks a lot about money and possessions. And it's not because God or the church wants something from you or from us, but God wants something for us. And so if you missed that message, I want to encourage you to watch it. You'll be glad you did. But I just want to update you on a couple of things from Pastor Eric's challenge. Our Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes, that's part of our global missions goal of giving 750 boxes to children that are living in poverty around the world. You guys took hundreds of them last week, so we only have about 250 left, but they're out in the lobby. You can grab one if you still want to participate and bring it back next Sunday. And then also our year-end giving goal of $1.4 million by the end of the year to support the ministries of Purpose Church and to share the good news with Jesus around the world. We are up by 6.5% this week over last year at this time, and that's because of your saying yes to radical generosity. So I want to thank you and share that report with you guys. Well, we are in week two of our series, and the I stands for investing wisely, investing wisely. Now, how many of you use GPS or a Maps app on your phone to navigate? Okay, I do it all the time. I have a terrible sense of direction. In fact, I do it to go to places that I frequent all the time just because I'm always afraid I'm going to get lost. But before we had Maps and we had GPS, I don't know if you guys remember, but we had something called MapQuest. Does anybody remember MapQuest? Okay, now if you're under 25, let me explain what MapQuest was. So this was before the invention of the smartphone. So you would go to the internet on your computer and you would type in where you were driving to and where you were driving from, and MapQuest would generate step-by-step directions for you. But because we didn't have smartphones back then, what you would have to do if you wanted to take these directions with you on your trip was you would have to print them out, okay? So if you're under 25, I don't know if you know what a printer is, but you had to print out the directions. And if you were going somewhere really far, their step-by-step directions could be really long. And so you could end up with 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 pages of paper that you would take with you in your car as you were trying to get to your destination. And so years ago, my first job in ministry, I was living up in Fremont, which is up in the Bay Area. And I needed to go to Hayward, which is to go visit a friend, which is a little bit north of Fremont, if you know the Bay Area very well. And so I printed out the directions to go to my friend's house. I'd never been there before. And somehow, I don't know how, I have a terrible sense of direction. I must have gotten on the wrong page and I made the wrong turn. And then I made another wrong turn, another wrong turn, another wrong turn. And I ended up for about an hour completely lost. And I finally pulled off the freeway and I went to a gas station and I asked him, where am I? What city is this? And I called my friend and I said, I'm in San Lorenzo. Is that anywhere near you? And she's like, that's off a totally different freeway. How did you get there? And I said, I don't know. I had directions. I had MapQuest directions, but I feel like MapQuest and I had like a different plan. So anyways, but my point is that it's easy to get lost, or at least for me, it's easy to get lost. And with money, if we're not following God's plan, it's easy to get lost as well. We swipe our card, we buy something, we do this, we do that, and we end up in financial no man's land. We end up completely lost, hoping for a miracle GPS signal from heaven. But today we're going to talk about how to stop wandering financially and start walking with confidence, not by guessing, not by hoping, but by following God's plan for your money. So the first point today in investing wisely is to make a plan. Now, some of us might love to make plans. You might make plans for going out to dinner with friends or for your next vacation or plan what to wear tomorrow, things that bring us joy and pleasure. But when it comes to money, it's not always fun to make a plan. In fact, making a plan equals making a budget. I know, I said it, the dreadful word, budget. For some of you, maybe you heard that word and you got really excited because you love numbers and you love budgets. But for some of us, that is not a fun word. It's kind of, thinking of making a budget would be like taking a math test you didn't study for, or cleaning out the garage, or putting together IKEA furniture without the instructions. It feels like a punishment, right? But no, making a budget, writing a budget is actually a plan, and it's not about restriction. It's about direction. So when we make a real plan for our money, we stop wondering where it went and we start partnering with God in how to use it. Because you see, planning our finances is an essential part of discipleship. Being a good steward of what God has given us is part of what it means to follow Jesus. Being a steward is taking care of something that doesn't belong to you. And so as followers of Jesus, we see all that we have, our money, our time, the talents that God has given us as something that belongs to God, but he entrusts it to us to use for his glory. Now, in the book of Genesis, from chapter 37 all the way to chapter 50, we read this epic story of Joseph. And Joseph is an amazing character in the Bible. He was the favorite son of his father, which led to some great jealousy with the rest of his brothers. And so his brothers sold him into slavery. And he ended up as a slave in Egypt. But because of some false accusations from his slave master, his owner's wife, he ends up in prison. And when he's in prison, he meets two of Pharaoh's servants that Pharaoh had cast into prison. One of them ends up dying, one of them ends up living, but these two people share with Joseph two crazy dreams that they had, and Joseph is able to interpret their dreams. And so later, but Joseph gets forgotten, he gets left in prison. But later, one of the servants, the one that lived, he is with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has this crazy dream. And none of the wise men and the magicians that serve Pharaoh can interpret the dream. But they remember this. The servant remembers Joseph, and they go and they get Joseph, and they clean him up, and they bring him before Pharaoh, and he interprets Pharaoh's dream. And what Joseph predicts is that there's going to be a future famine for 7 years in Egypt. But there's also, before that, going to be 7 years of plenty, where the land is going to be fruitful. And so Joseph advised Pharaoh to appoint overseers to collect 1/5 of Egypt's produce during the 7 years of abundance. He advised them to store grain in the city so there would be a reserve, and that this careful preparation would ensure the survival of the people and the land. So let's look at Genesis 41, verses 47 through 49. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. You see, God provided Joseph with wisdom in how to prepare for this upcoming catastrophe. And without foresight, without careful planning, the nation would have faced disaster. But Joseph's plan saved Egypt. It saved the lives of the Egyptians and the lives of all the people in the surrounding nations, including Joseph's own biological family. Now, most likely, you or I are not going to receive a vision of what is going to happen in our future. But what God's word does show us, that God desires us to prepare for the future. So saving for expected expenses like your retirement or a college fund, but then also saving for unexpected costs like your car breaking down or a leaky roof, those are all parts of being wise and being a good steward of what God has given us. And God calls us to honor him by caring for ourselves and those that he has entrusted to us. Now, the book of Proverbs is a collection of wise sayings written by King Solomon, and he wrote a lot about money and making plans for the future. In Proverbs 13:6, we read, "Wise people think before they act. Fools don't. And they even brag about their foolishness." And then Proverbs 24:27, "Put your outdoor work in order and get your fields ready, and after that, build your house." And then Proverbs 21:5, "The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty." You see, planning isn't about worry or trying to control the future. It's about faithful preparation. Thinking ahead, working carefully, and putting our priorities in order is wise stewardship. Maybe there's a situation as you sit here, you might remember a time where you feel like you made a hasty financial decision. Or maybe you can recall a time where you made a decision financially that took wise planning and you planned ahead. Do you notice the difference in the outcome of those decisions? Maybe even how you feel and the emotions it brings up for you as you reflect upon that. So when we manage our resources well, we honor God, we protect those he's entrusted to us, and we position ourselves to thrive no matter what. Warren Buffett, a very wealthy man and very wise about finances, said, "Do not save what is left after spending. Instead, spend what is left after saving." Or as followers of Jesus, we might say, we put God first, plan wisely, and let everything else follow. Now, you may be sitting here thinking, "Oh, I would love to invest. I would love to save. But how can I save or invest when I have so much debt?" One of the biggest obstacles to saving, investing is debt. It's like carrying a backpack around full of bricks, especially if you have high interest debt where you are making that minimum payment every month and it just feels like you're never paying it off. It prevents you from putting your money to work for your future and for God's kingdom. And I recognize that this is one of the biggest hurdles to investing wisely. And that's why in your study outline, you'll see it's like a shaded box there, because it's something that's so essential to do, to pay off debt in order to begin to invest in the future. But when we're not chained to what we owe, we're free to give, to love, and to live generously again. Proverbs 22:7 says it plainly, "The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." It is a form of bondage. We feel enslaved when we have debt. It limits our ability to save and to give and invest in what God has called us to do. And you know, debt doesn't just affect our bank accounts. It affects our hearts and it affects our relationships. In marriage, debt can lead to conflict, secrecy, and resentment. And in fact, studies show that money issues are one of the leading causes of marital stress and divorce. And debt can cause you to isolate yourself from others, and it just weighs you down spiritually. But eliminating debt can bring spiritual and relational freedom. And tackling debt head on is essential to becoming a wise steward of your resources. Hebrews 13:5 reminds us, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Have you ever felt like you're just not satisfied? And culture kind of influences us to feel like what we have isn't enough. And then we spend money on things that we can't afford or don't need, and then we go into debt. In Luke 12:15, Jesus warns us, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then Paul gives us this command in Romans 13:8. "Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another," a debt we can never pay off. Now, when my husband Chris and I first met in 2008, the recession had hit really hard. My husband's construction business was impacted significantly by the recession. And then I had just graduated from seminary, and I was working this very, very, very part-time job. So our income stream was more like a little trickle, not a stream. And so we were dating, and we were looking to get engaged and get married. And so we went to pre-engagement counseling, and we did all these assessments that you go through before you're going to get engaged. And our counselor said, you know, you're really compatible in most areas of your relationship, but there's this one area where I think there's kind of a red flag, and it's in your finances. And predominantly because you both have a lot of debt. But we were in love, and so we were just blissfully ignoring this tiny detail, which was this mountain of debt that we were bringing into the relationship. But after getting married, we realized that if we were going to make any headway as a family, if we were going to save and invest for our future and move forward financially, we needed to do something different. And about that time, we had become a part of Purpose Church, and Purpose Church was offering Financial Peace University by Dave Ramsey. And one of the principles or one of the steps you go through in the course is to eliminate your debt. And so the first thing they have you do is they have you write down all of your debts. And so we got a piece of paper. And we wrote down, and this is our paper from back then, so about 14, 15 years ago. And we started to write down all of our debt between the two of us. And between the two of us, with our credit card debt, our auto loans, and our student loans, we had over $110,000 in debt, which felt like just this huge weight that we were carrying. But Financial Peace University teaches you what they call the debt snowball method. And you list them out from the smallest debt to the biggest debt. And you start by paying off the smallest one, and then you go to the next smallest, and the next smallest, and the next smallest, and you gain momentum, hence the term debt snowball. And we did just that. It was very painful. It was really hard. It took a lot of hard work. We had to say no to a lot of things. But over several years, we paid this off. We paid off $110,000. $1,000 worth of debt. Thank you. Thanks for clapping. And we made a commitment because it felt so liberating that we would never be in this kind of debt or this kind of bondage again. So if you have a situation like Chris and I, or if you just want to get better about your finances, I highly recommend Financial Peace University. We're starting a new class in January, and you can go to purposechurch.com/give or sign up on the Church Center app if you're interested in registering. Well, the third point there you'll see in investing wisely is to work hard. Saving for your future doesn't just happen by accident. We can read books about it. We can listen to podcasts, and all those things are amazing, but we still have to work at it. Investing and saving wisely requires hard work. But work is part of God's design. God created mankind, and he gave humanity the purpose to work. So in Genesis 2:15, the story of creation, we read that the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. So God calls us to work hard and to work diligently, to make a plan and to follow through. So sometimes making a plan financially means we have to make intentional choices. We have to cut back. We have to put money aside, even when we're tempted to buy that fancy latte or that cool thing we saw on Amazon. But the Bible also contrasts the hardworking person and the lazy person. The hardworking person is praised and positioned for success. But then when God talks about laziness, he doesn't sugarcoat his words. Proverbs 10:4-5, he says, "Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth." And then one of our earlier verses, Proverbs 21:5 in the New Living Translation, "Good planning and hard work leads to prosperity, but hasty shortcuts lead to poverty." So scripture is clear. Avoiding work, ignoring planning, being careless with what God has given you is a fast track to financial trouble. Yet God honors and blesses those that work hard and take care of what God has entrusted to them. Think about the cycle of farming that produces fruit. When I was a child, I grew up in Northern California, and we had a walnut orchard on our property. And I remember the different seasons that we would go through as a family to take care of the orchard. In the spring, we would fertilize the trees. And then in the summer, we would irrigate. And my father would dig these deep trenches, and we'd bring in all this water to irrigate the trees. And then in fall, the harvest would come, and there would be walnuts on the trees. And we'd bring in these big machines that would shake the trees, and all the walnuts would fall down, and they'd gather them in these big nets, and they take them off shell them. But my parents loved to save a little bit of the harvest for ourselves. And I remember my mom sitting at our kitchen table by hand with a nutcracker, cracking open walnuts just to get out that shell that's so hard to get out the nut that was inside. But we had to do all that hard work in order for the harvest to come. So diligent work produces lasting fruit, even when it's hard. So I want to ask you a question today, just for you to think about for yourself. Am I putting in effort today that will benefit my future, or am I just hoping things will work out? And then the fourth point is to be consistent. Consistency is what compounds small efforts into big results. Proverbs 13:11 reads, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Even the smallest faithful steps, saving, giving, tracking your spending, they add up over time." And then Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, "On the first day of every week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with your income." So Paul is teaching them about the tithe, but he's teaching them to be consistent with that, to do that on the first day of every week. So saving a little each month, it will grow over time. And if you start early, you benefit from compound interest. So where your savings begins to earn on top of what you've already set aside. And you don't have to make huge changes all at once. If this is new for you, or depending on where, what position you are in, maybe you think, "I can't save enough." But I want to encourage you, small, consistent steps add up over time, and they set the foundation for a strong financial future. In Proverbs 6:6-8, we read, "Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest." Now, ants are tiny little insects, and to us humans, I feel like they're like a nuisance, because when I see ants, I just grab a can of Raid. But ants are fascinating creatures, and we can learn so much from them. So as you watch this video, you'll see ants, they gather food all summer, and they store it for the winter. They can lift items that are 10 to 50 times their own body weight. And they work together to move things that one ant cannot do alone. They don't sit around and expect to just find food. They work, and by the time winter comes, they are ready. So discipline in regards to our finances can be learned from the ants. If we planned, if we budgeted, if we saved, we wouldn't be sweating over unexpected bills or just living paycheck to paycheck. So just like the ant, steady, consistent effort pays off. Put in the work and trust God with the process, preparing for whatever season comes next. So church, let's work hard, be consistent, and store up for our future, because if the ants can do it, we can too. And then finally, I think the most important part of this message is invest in eternity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 21, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus is basically saying your spending habits reflect what's most important to you. And stuff can be lost, it can be stolen, it can be ruined. And as the saying goes, you can't take it with you. So Jesus is calling us to invest in eternity. Through giving of our time, through serving, through sharing our finances, we are storing up treasures that last forever. 1 Timothy 6:17 through 19. This is like our theme verse for this sermon series. And Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. He's a young pastor. And so Paul is giving these words. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, Paul is not saying it's bad to be rich. He's just saying to not put our hope in money. Money is unreliable and it's temporary, but to put our hope in God and to invest in eternity, invest in sharing the good news of Jesus with the world. Because every dollar God entrusts to us is a resource, and every plan we make is an opportunity to trust God, and every act of generosity is an eternal investment. Now, when I was studying at Fuller Seminary, I applied for a scholarship. It was called the Great Commission Scholarship. And the intention of the scholarship was to provide a full tuition for the recipient so that the recipient would graduate from seminary and not be burdened by student loan debt. And so they could go out into the field and serve the Lord without the weight of debt. And so the recipients would also be a part of a special cohort with Doug and Jana McConnell, who Doug was the dean of our school. But only three students were going to be chosen, so it was very competitive. And so I remember when I applied, most of my friends were all applying, and there was dozens of students applying. But when they announced who had received the scholarship, seven names were announced, not three. And we found out that Dean McConnell and the scholarship committee, when they were reviewing the applications, they felt like more than three students should be awarded this scholarship. And in fact, he wanted seven students to be awarded the scholarship. And so he went to the donor of the scholarship fund, and it was just one very generous donor. And he asked the donor, I have not just three, but I have seven students. Would it be possible? Would you consider donating more to the fund? And the donor said yes. So the donor more than doubled his gift for this scholarship fund. And so I just want to share with you what these students are doing today. So this is Daphne. She and her husband serve in Nepal and have served in Thailand on agricultural projects and clean water projects. This is Kristen. She is building relationships with women in the Middle East and sharing Jesus with them. This is Sua. She works in Chicago, and she works with Asian American Christian leaders and pastors. This is Ali and Chuck. Currently, they are on the East Coast, and Allie is teaching at a seminary there. This is my friend Melody. Melody serves in Croatia as a missionary full-time, and she and a group of others work with the Roma community and started a Bible school for them there. And this is Emily. Her husband is not in the picture, David, but they moved back to his native Honduras, where they work in a very poor area of Tegucigalpa, and they started a ministry there called Jubilee Center. And they opened a Christian school, and they now have 400 students serving kids pre-K through 11th grade. Now, you can tell I am very proud of my friends, but I tell you that story not necessarily to brag on what my friends are doing, although I believe that hundreds of people, maybe thousands, have heard the good news of Jesus because of the work that God has done through their lives. But I wanted to share that story to share how one person said yes to being radically generous. One man said, yes, I'm going to give money for seven students to have a scholarship. And because of that, so many people have heard the good news of Jesus. And I share that story too because you are all radically generous. You know, I gave that report at the beginning of the sermon, and you heard about the ways in which you have already said yes to the challenge to be radically generous. And so I want to say thank you, and I want to honor what you have done as a church and continue to do and always do. You guys are so radically generous, and you are saying yes, and you are investing in eternity. So as I close today, I just want to just take a moment to actually go to the Lord in prayer about our finances. Philippians 4:6 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, present your requests to God." Sometimes I think we can go to God with things like a health condition or relationship challenge, but sometimes with our money, we want to try to figure it out on our own. But God wants us to bring everything to Him. And He wants us to have a fun, free, and fruitful relationship with money. And so we can bring Him our whatever challenge we're facing. So maybe there is a financial situation that feels heavy to you, or you feel burdened by debt. Or maybe you want to ask God, "Hey, God, show me ways that you're calling me to even greater generosity, or ways that I can be even more radically generous." So I just want to take some time for us to pray, and then the worship team's going to come and lead us in our last worship song. So would you bow your heads with me as we wind up? Lord, you are our provider and sustainer. Teach us to trust you more than money. Give us wisdom to make a plan and strength to work hard and discipline to be consistent. Give us your hearts of generosity to invest in what truly lasts, your kingdom. Help us take practical steps this week to steward what you've entrusted to us. And may our finances tell the story of our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.